From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Fasten your seatbelts. It's Wednesday on EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house if you'd like to be part of the program. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line if you are outside the United States and Canada at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. I would grab one of these phone lines early. It will be crowded shortly. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Fine.
You are diligently researching email answers over there.
Yes. This is what I'm... Isn't it what I'm supposed to do?
Yeah, well, lay it on us.
All right, let's start off with some of this. All right, first of all, Phil says, I'm new at a parish, or I am at a new parish. I noticed several things which I think are incorrect in regard to the Mass rubrics. First of all, there is no crucifix on the altar. Yes, that is incorrect. There's supposed to be a crucifix there. Now, see if they have one on the side. Sometimes they put one there, but it's supposed to be on the altar. Second, the priest does not distribute communion, permits the extraordinary ministers to hold communion to distribute communion. Well, here's the problem. The priest is the ordinary minister of communion. So he is supposed to do the distribution, and if necessary, then the extraordinary ministers are called up to help. But that's also not correct. And then, let's see, the priest lets the rector and altar server take communion from the chalice. He does not give them communion. They take it. That's also incorrect. They are supposed to receive it from him. So, yeah, those are not correct. And, I mention, I'm sort of surprised, and, because these days you don't have too many of these kind of abuses that I come across, but they do happen. And I will bet that the priest is a guy in his 70s or close to 70, at least maybe even older. Now, by the way, if for some reason the priest is disabled and he, does not, he does not have, the ability to stand for a long time, then that would be a legitimate exemption for him distributing communion himself. But otherwise, no. Okay? All right, so that's one. And then it says here, I think this is confused a little bit. They miswrote something. But it says, hi, Father, can you explain the addition of and fasting, prayer and fasting, in Matthew 17:21? Matthew 9:29 does not mention fasting. I see Daniel 9:3 is referenced. What is was this added by scribes? When was this added? Thanks from Jane. Now, I'm trying to look up that I think from what I can see here, I don't have my more technical text with me. It's called we have an apparatus that gives me all the variants, and I'm trying to, that's why I was looking up. Oh wait, let me hear his manuscripts. Let me see what I can find on that. And the verse of Matthew 17:21 is does have textual problems, and it has and fasting in a number of the texts. For instance, Sinaiticus, which is a manuscript found at the monastery in Sinai, at St. Catherine's, and it has and fasting, and that's from the 300s, and then a couple of other papyri also have and fasting. So this is and later texts as well. So that's why it's not in apparently in all the manuscripts, but it is in a number, and a number of them are old. I just am not familiar with the discussion. I again, without some of my textual notes, when he asked, this is a text question, and whether they have that in there in certain manuscripts and not in others, because sometimes people who were some of the scribes would add things from memory. That that they sometimes did that, and they put in a couple extra words that were not in the original manuscript. A good example of that is the King James Bible has, "And thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory." That's not in any of the oldest manuscripts, but it was from the liturgy. And when in the Eastern churches, still, and we do it also now too, that when they prayed the Our Father, they added that doxology. So some copyist put that in there just because it was so typical. So that's what I think happened here, but I haven't seen the issue. And as far as making reference to Daniel 9:3, Daniel 9:3 mentions prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And it may well be that somebody, one of the copyists, conflated Daniel 9:3 with the verse in Matthew 17:21. It's not present in the Mark version in Mark 9:29. So that's seems to be what's going on.
Do you have one with a 90-second answer there?
I don't think so. Let's see. I want to know how the church views the old Catholic Church in regards to women priests and the LGBT community. It seems that their beliefs are much more open, at least to wonder if it's valid. And it's from Miles Piotrowski. It's one of those ironies where the old Catholics did not like what they considered an innovation at Vatican I about the papal infallibility. So they separated from the rest of the church. But then as time went on, they ended up becoming increasingly liberal in their attitude. And, there's no basis within Scripture, let alone tradition, for women clergy. And then they there's certainly no basis in either for some of the issues regarding people with same-sex attractions. So they've definitely become the dream of a lot of progressive Catholics. And I've heard that some of the German Catholics who have said, I was told this yesterday, that if they don't get those things changed by the Vatican, they'll just join the old Catholics.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, if you're listening to Open Line Wednesday right now on a local AM or FM radio station, please try to keep those folks in your prayers and keep them in your financial support pile if you have the means to do so. They're working hard for you, and they will make good use of any resources that you may be able to float their way. If you're not listening on an AM or FM station, if you don't have one in your area, perhaps you might want to prayerfully consider seeing if our Lord would have you play a role in bringing an AM or FM Catholic radio station to your area. If you think that you may be being led down that path, we can answer all the questions for you. Simply get a hold of Steve Splonskowski, and you can reach Steve, radio@ewtn.com. Just put the email to Steve's attention and send it to radio@ewtn.com. Couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Susie is watching us on YouTube, Father Mitch. She says, hello, I'm new to Catholicism. She has a couple of questions. One, can the souls in purgatory talk to each other? And two, do they know when we pray for them?
Apparently, I can answer the second part. They are aware of when we pray for them. It's a great comfort to them. And this is something that Susan Tassoni, whom we've nicknamed the Purgatory Lady, who's written so many books about purgatory, which you can, if you're interested in knowing more about purgatory, you can go to ewtnrc.com and look up Susan Tassoni. And you'll see it's Tassone. And she has a number of great books about purgatory that'd be very helpful.
Short books, accessible books.
Yeah,
very
yeah.
Useful books.
Very,
yeah.
Very easy to get hold of. In terms of the souls being able to talk to each other, that I don't know. I've not heard a whole lot. But something that may be of use to you is to read Dante's Purgatorio. Dante wrote the Divine Comedy. The first part is the Inferno. That's the part most people read. I don't know if they resonate. I don't know what's going on. But or their teachers resonate, given some of the things that are going on in classrooms. Maybe that's true. But the second part is the Purgatory. It's about purgatory. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And then the third part is the Paradiso, about heaven. So take a look at that, and that may be helpful to you, along with Susan Tassoni.
To the phones we go. First up today is Jay Lee in the great state of Connecticut, listening on WJMJ Radio. Jay Lee, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. So I just have a question, I guess, about community. So I have a group of moms that means that we're very solid Catholics and we know our faith. Mm-hmm. There's a Protestant mom that goes to the group. She doesn't have any connection with her family. It seems to be that it was very toxic as she was being raised. So she's alone. She's a single mother. her ex wanted her to abort her daughter, so she's very defensive. But sometimes in the mom's group, it's hard to kind of relate to her because she's always saying derogatory comments towards Catholicism. Like, for instance, one day she was like, oh, no offense to the priesthood, but there's other people that give in their life more, or things like that. And it makes it kind of difficult. Out of the group, I've been the one to really reach out to her to help her, but there's been moments where there's been even tension because she'll say Catholic this, Catholic that, and I don't want to lose the opportunity to bring her closer to Christ, but sometimes I find myself with my own cross trying to find out what's the best way, and my emotions get the best of me where it's like,
yeah, yeah,
it might push her even further away. So it's like, I don't know how to here's, do it in the right way, I guess.
Yeah, there are a couple things that I might do. Now, I'm, you know, you live up in Connecticut. I don't know how much of a smart aleck you are. I'm originally from Chicago. I have a lot of that well ingrained within me. And my question to her would be, you know, when she says, no offense to the priesthood, I said, but why are you saying no offense when obviously you are intending an offense? Are you not? I would ask her that straight up. She needs to be dealt with. You can say, you don't have to get mad. That doesn't help. But to find out, what is she up to? And, you know, and yes, there are many people besides priests who are very generous. Some priests are not that generous. Others are extraordinarily generous. Varies. But even her comment, it's as if she is attracted to the church but is trying to find a reason not to join. That, what you have said so far gets me to think that. She's attracted, and she's looking for excuses to not take the next step to go into RCIA. And, you know, there's some points, like, you know, they're saying there's some people who are more generous than priests. Yeah. And your point is what? You know, that's true. I know a lot of nuns who are more generous than priests. You know, so what is your point? And what are you trying to communicate? Are you trying to talk me out of being Catholic? Or are you trying to stop yourself from becoming a Catholic? And I suspect something like that is going on. Don't, you know, wait until you get upset. Try to be, you know, on the spot, asking her and challenging her about why she's doing that. Does that make sense, Jaylee?
Oh my God, that's like the best advice. I thought something similar to that, but it was more about how you said, mentioning, yeah, there are some people that are generous and more generous than priests, and just like there's not. And I had mentioned like St. Ignatius of Loyola, and I had mentioned, like, I know there was a priest in South America that he was shot because he stood up for the faith. I just didn't remember his name. And I was just telling him, like, there are a lot of priests that do give in their food.
Yeah. There was a priest, I think he was Dutch, who was, when ISIS attacked a Christian town in Syria, he stood at this very narrow area and tried to stop them. And they eventually killed him for it. But he did that because he was saving the life of a convent of nuns. They were able to escape from ISIS because he stood in a very narrow passageway and distracted them, delayed them, and they killed him, but they didn't harm the nuns. This is, you know, that's heroic. It's just, he's one of my Jesuit brothers, in fact. And, you know, it's just a heroic action.
This week, two of your Jesuit brothers in northern Mexico, hiding someone, seeking refuge from the cartel.
Yep.
And they were shot, and then their bodies were drug off, and they still haven't found them.
Right. There you go. That's another, you know, standing up against the drug cartels and ISIS. I mean, these are, such groups are tools of Satan. And that's seen by their murderous intent. I'm not talking about that, that they're Muslim or something. No, No, I'm talking about the way that they use murder. Satan is the one who's a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And lots of clergy have stood up, and, you know, nuns have done this, and lay people have done this. You know, this when ISIS came into a town in Lebanon, a lay woman tried to protect the Blessed Sacrament from desecration, and they caught her, and they shot her in the shape of a cross. They just and made her a paraplegic. She survived. And they said to her, "You think your Jesus can save you? Let him save you from this." And then they just made a cross on her body with bullets. But she did survive. And now she paints icons with her mouth and does that to do reparation and pray for the people that shot her. You know, so these are they're all kinds of heroic people, cat priests and of course, heroic people outside the church.
Next up is Matt in Birmingham, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Matt, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Just a quick question.
Sure.
Looking for some clarification or more understanding on my part.
Mm-hmm.
We hear about when the Jews took Jesus to Pilate, mm-hmm. they continually said that they did not have the authority to kill anyone. But then there's other parts in the Bible where it talks about Saint Stephen was stoned to death.
Mm-hmm.
And there was also one point where it relates that as Jesus was talking in the temple and obviously upsetting the Jewish hierarchy,
yeah.
that they were preparing to stone him, but then he slipped away. So
right.
how is it that on one hand they couldn't, but on the other hand they did?
Okay. They, three things. One, there were ritual crimes, like adultery, among a number of them, and they could stone people to death, and the Romans didn't mind if they stoned them. But only the Romans could crucify somebody. And that's what they can't do. That's why they have to go to Pilate. Only Pilate had the authority to give someone a death penalty by crucifixion. And they were trying to do that because in their mindset, the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. They wanted Christ to be extra cursed. Now, with Saint Stephen, there's a yet different situation. Remember, they were also arresting and executing other Christians at the same time. And this is because Pilate was out of town. In the year 36, he was called back to Rome because he had been accused of an abuse of power for having sent cavalry to prevent some riots in Samaria. But then the cavalry attacked the Samaritans unprovoked. And so as a result, he was called back to Rome by Caligula. Fortunately for him, Caligula died before he got back. But while he was gone, the high priests were in charge of all death penalties cases. And so they were able to execute Stephen and a number of other Christians as well. So that's what's going on. Does that help?
Oh, that's great. Thank you very much for the clarification.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We'd like to take this opportunity to congratulate our great EWTN radio partner, Veritas Catholic Radio in Norwalk, Connecticut. It's their third anniversary this week. It seems like it was last week that they flipped the switch on that station, but it's been 3 years. They're heard on 1350 AM and 103.9 FM. Congratulations to Steve Lee and his whole team at Veritas Catholic Radio, now celebrating 3 years with EWTN Radio. We've got some open lines for you here. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Joe on Long Island in New York, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. Thanks to you guys. Thanks, Father Mitch. I appreciate talking to you.
Oh, good to have you on here, Joe. What can we possibly do for you?
I just dropped something. Oh, gee whiz. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, Bible verses and New Testament. First of all, which are the best versions of the New Testament for me to read? I have the Revised Standard. It's the, bear with me, I'm sorry, Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition,
okay,
which I like. And then I also see a Protestant version of the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
And I also see the older King James Version. And I'm looking at a couple of texts here, and I'll try to get to it quick. Okay, you take, for example, in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, the rich young fool, where the rich fool is asking for Jesus' advice to his brother to split the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And so verse 20, it says, "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you and the things you have prepared."
Mm-hmm.
And then, for example, in, let's say, the NIV, it might say your life will be required of you.
Yeah.
Now, to me, when I see that, I see a difference.
Yeah. And it's, as a matter of fact, the word is soul. And some translators try to say, well, the soul is the life principle, so they mean your life. You know, but it is the word soul. So, you know, my preference, but the translation I use is the RSV Catholic Edition. I use the Ignatius Bible, you know, when I'm using English, and my computer also the RSV, Revised Standard Version. I prefer that to the NIV and most other translations. Does that help?
It does help. What do you think about the Douay Rheims? Is that a good one to get?
Yeah, it's a good translation. It came out just a couple of years before the King James Bible. The difficulty with it is that it was not using the best manuscripts. It was the best they had available then, but one of the advantages of the RSV and some of the other modern translations is that as better manuscripts have been discovered and drawn together, they incorporate any of the variations from those manuscripts into this. So that's a very important thing. And as I recall, the Douay Rheims was translated from the Latin Vulgate. So you're translating a translation rather than going to the Greek and the Hebrew. And so that's, now it's fine as a translation of the Vulgate, which itself is valuable. But the other difficulty for some Catholics is that it's in the same kind of English as Shakespeare. It's basically the same period of time as Shakespeare wrote in. And for some Americans, that form of English is a little off-putting, if not a little difficult, whereas RSV is more up-to-date in its English. Does that help?
It does help. It helps a lot. I appreciate it.
Thank you. We appreciate the phone call. Yeah. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Elaine is in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Elaine, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you today?
I just want to know about the solar ones in heaven. I'm those that, saints that, you know, in Revelation, say the holy ones.
Yes.
Those are the saints, aren't they?
Exactly. The word saint is a French form that means holy one. That's all that the word saint means, is the holy one. And it comes from Latin word sanctus, and santo in Spanish. Saint is just a French form that's been taken over into English because we borrow a lot of French words. So, saint means holy one. So that's what that is. Does that help?
Yeah, I was talking to someone outside of the church. They say, I don't think it mean the holy one. I say, who else could it mean?
Yeah.
You know, the angels, and I know they're talking about God, so who else could it mean?
And I believe, let's see, even in the King, I found the King James Bible in my computer program here. The King James Bible uses the word saints also. So it's in the King James Bible, it's in the Revised Standard, and then in Greek it's Hagion, Ton Hagion, the saints. So I don't know what else they're looking for. Here's the thing that I would say to you, Elaine. They are trying to escape the reality of the saints. But it's, you know, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we see that the 24 elders have the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is the saints praying for us. Does that help you?
It'll help them because I always knew what it was myself.
you're going to have to record this, get the podcast of the show, and play it for them.
God bless you, Elaine. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. A rare opportunity for you on a Wednesday. Some open phone lines with Father Mitch at 833-288-3986. Liv is watching on Facebook Live. She wants to know, once a person dies, does the soul stay and linger around for a while on Earth before going to the place in which it's intended?
Again, I haven't died, so I can't give a first...
You tried real hard once.
A couple times. I had some helpers a couple times, and my own heart attack was... you know, inside. But, what we believe is that when a person dies, the soul goes to Christ for the judgment. Now, the folks in the church do recognize that the soul may not have left the body in immediate seconds after death. There may still be time where the soul is still there, that they're not fully dead yet. And when that person does die, and they say that because of people being resuscitated, they seemed to be dead, and they were not. They were still breathing, but very slightly. Those things happen. But certainly... we have people who, you know, when we die, our soul goes to Christ in order to be judged. And that's one of the things that we just, assume is going to happen. You know, again, I'll conditionally anoint someone who died just before I got there. but it's conditional. Okay? So that's, as far as I know, you go right to our Lord.
Thanks, Liv, for watching us on Facebook today. Next up is Darren in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on the Almighty's 690 Catholic Community Radio. Darren, you're on with Father Mitch. Hey, Darren, are you there? Oh, well,
lost him.
We lost Darren. You stole the emails.
I stole the emails?
You pilfered the emails.
I pilfered them?
Yeah. Do you have one over there that you want to make use of?
Well, let's take a look here. Let's see what we've got. There's some old ones here. Let's see. I'm a first person who has visual issues. I have vision only in one eye after losing the sight of my right eye several years ago. Where's St. Lucy being the patron saint of eyes? Can you recommend any books on the life of St. Lucy? I'd like to learn more about her. I'm afraid we don't have much on her. There are short mentions of her in the Roman Martyrology. You may try to look up. I am sure you can find it on the internet. The Roman Martyrology, and it gives a little bit of information about her life, but this is...
She made it into the canon.
Yeah. And she was very, very popular, but it was because she was so courageous in the face of martyrdom. And so that would be something that I think is very, very important.
Next up is Kathy in the great state of Kansas. She's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, Father Mitch, mm-hmm. Good to talk to you. I'm curious if there's anything in Catholic writing that tells us how old we will be in when we get into our resurrected body.
There is nothing that gives us an age,
how old would you like to be, Kathy?
Oh, so many different ages. We just lost the grandchild, and
you gave the perfect answer, because there's merit in just about every age, huh?
Yeah, that's right. I had a great aunt that told me she was going to wait when I was when she got to heaven, so and remain a little girl so I could play with her when I got there. So, you're right.
Yeah, there's nothing that states it. The speculation I have heard is that you'll be at this, perfect age. And they usually say, in terms of complete maturity, about 30. Your body's all finished growing, but you don't show some of the signs of age like I do. And along that line, it's interesting that you have that, because I do have an email here that from a person who named Carolyn, who had her left leg amputated below the knee some years ago. And she says, if I'm blessed enough to go to heaven, will my missing leg be at my bodily resurrection, in your opinion? Yes, it will. The entirety of you will be raised up. And and her question came about because on our Lord's body, the wounds of the piercing of his hands, feet, and side were still visible. But that's not the lack of a whole limb. It's just those wounds were glorified. You'll have your whole self. All of us will have our whole selves. So that would be something to look forward to.
God bless you, Kathy. We appreciate the phone call today. Tonight on EWTN Live, you're going to have Professor John Lawrence Hill, and he's going to talk about, you know, the fact that it's hard to imagine that we could have a commitment to human rights without having a commitment to natural law, which would ultimately kind of lead you to some sort of a belief in God, huh?
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, he himself is a convert from atheism. So this is not just a vague theory. It's been the story of his life.
That's tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next stop is South Bend, Indiana. Sarang is in South Bend, listening on Redeemer Radio. Sarang, you are on with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you?
My question is a little bit philosophical. I hope you won't mind a question like that.
We'll see.
God does not really hate money or hate rich people as such, because...
No, of course not.
There are so many rich people who do a lot of charity and things like that, but the poor people in this life struggle to make ends meet, whereas the rich people don't struggle to make ends meet in this life as far as the finances and things like medical bills and things like that is concerned.
Right.
So the poor people, the poor people who go to heaven receive their reward in heaven.
Yeah.
And the rich people who go to heaven receive their reward in this life and also in heaven. But the poor people receive their reward only once in heaven. So how is that justified with God? Is the beatific vision of the poor people more glorified than the rich people?
I have not been to heaven. Have you?
No.
Okay. And so I can't, you know, say whether it is more glorified than for one group or the other. Here's going to be the issue. Not their wealth on earth, but what did our Lord say was your true treasure? It's what you give away. He said, build up for yourself treasure in heaven by what you give away. And this is something that the amount of wealth somebody had in this life will not help them or hurt them as such. Riches are a moral neutral. How you got the riches may be an issue, and how you use your riches will definitely be an issue. But, you know, just the fact of having wealth is not. And when it comes to the glorification in heaven, you have to keep in mind, nobody will be lacking in heaven. Nobody will be able to say, how come that guy got more than I did or less than I did? And that won't matter. Everybody will be at their complete maximum fullness. And if you are already living out a full life, it doesn't matter if somebody's doing better than you, because there's no envy in heaven and there's no jealousy in heaven. It's not admitted. But everybody will be satisfied to the complete maximum. Everything that they want or need is theirs. So the poor will not be able to have any kind of lack, and neither will the rich have any kind of advantage. They'll both be completely full. What that fullness comprises of will depend on how they gave what they had away. Some, you know, a poor person who is generous to other poor people is going to have tremendous treasure in heaven. So I think to keep in mind that we are not called to worry about whether this person had more than I did or not. That will become irrelevant because your soul will be completely full and you won't even think about anybody else. Does that help?
Yes, yes, Father. Thank you kindly.
You're very welcome.
Thank you. Jason's watching us on Facebook Live, and he said, I'm a Protestant, but enjoy the theology decisions. One question I have has to do with imagery. I notice a lot of Catholics will have statues of Mary, St. Francis, etc. How does this not violate the graven image ordinances? I also have an issue with the image of crosses in churches.
Mm-hmm. Yep. First of all, Jason, thank you for listening and for calling in. You know, remember that not all images are forbidden. For instance, when Moses was told to make the Ark of the Covenant, he was told to make the images of two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So he came up with a design and placed two wooden cherubim that were covered with gold on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Secondly, when the people complained about the manna, they were tired of the flavor of it, and that plenty, they just didn't like it anymore. And for complaining, not that they had no food, but for the taste of the food, they were punished with a plague of serpents. And so then, in an act of mercy, the Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent, and anybody who looks at that will be healed. So it's not only that Moses was ordered by the Lord God to make the image of a bronze serpent, but he also was given graces through that for the sake of the people. And what we do with our images of Our Lady, Our Lord, the saints, is use that as a reminder of that person. We may not worship, because the Catholic Church forbids any kind of worship of an image or of worshiping the reality of Mary. You can't worship her. You can show her great respect, Latreia, but it is only something that you offer her as a fellow creature, not to replace God or be in competition with God. There's no competition with God. So this is why we dare to make images of the Blessed Mother, because you have these images in the Old Testament. And we use these, as Mother Angelica used to say, as holy reminders.
Sega called us from Canada and dropped off the line, but his question was, is it ever okay for the laity to assume the orans position at Mass?
At Mass, not in the Roman Rite. In the Maronite Rite, they do. And Chaldean Rite, and I imagine some of the others. At the Our Father. By orans, it means both hands are straight up. And that is the normal stance when we pray the Our Father in the Eastern Church. But I can't think of any time in the Western Church where it's considered normal.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. May the Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady on EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Until we get together then, God bless.